Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Isaiah chapter 60, and let us read again and consider, as enabled by the Lord, the words you will find in verse 13. Verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 60. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Isaiah is well known among us as a prophet of the gospel, though living so many years before the coming of the Lord, and the preaching of the gospel as we have it in Peter and James and John and the other apostles, yet the very spirit of the gospel was in this good man. And it expressed itself in many different ways. It expressed itself in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, speaking to us of the sufferings of the Saviour. It expressed itself in the anticipation of better gospel days, days of the preaching of the word, days of grace, days of power with the word. In the chapter we have before us, we have many of these aspects of the gospel coming through. Here is a man full of the Old Testament prophets, yet full of the new wine of the gospel, speaking as he does of the who are these that fly as a cloud to their windows. I will glorify the house of my glory. And the text before us having the promise in it of future glory and blessing. I will beautify, I will make the place of my feet glorious. I will make the place of my feet glorious. There is even here, though spoken so long before it actually occurred, that glorious opening of the door of the gospel to the Gentiles, anticipated and promised in these very terms that we have before us. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles and suck the breasts of kings, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, thy Saviour, thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. A few words then, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us, concerning these words in verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come upon thee, the fir tree and the pine tree and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Three matters I should like to bring before you. The first is the glory of the Lord in the Old Testament tabernacle worship of the ceremonial law. There is an obvious reference to that here, and there is, although the revelation in the New Testament had a glory peculiar to it, there was still a glory about the Old Testament ceremonial law. Depths of grace of God, depths of the wisdom of God, depths of the power of God, depths of the gospel, the good news of the message of redemption. Secondly, the Old Testament church, as it spoke of the coming of Christ, shall make the place of his feet glorious. This was every Old Testament prophecy had its fulfillment in the coming of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And in the fullness of its coming and in the fullness of its expression. And we have that here. I will make the place of his feet, of my feet, glorious. And the third matter I should like to draw to your attention is the glory foretold in the Redeemer. It's figurative here. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree and the pine tree and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. It is, first of all, of course, a reference to the house that Solomon built, the tabernacle, under God, David providing the materials, and Solomon, guided by the Spirit of God, building that great temple. But there is a reference here also to the body of Christ, the Church of Christ, the blessedness of that church, and the ultimate blessedness of each individual member of that church, and the blessedness of those who are united by faith to the Lord and united to each other by the Spirit of the Lord, as the Lord formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, fearfully and wonderfully made, and then breathed his Spirit into Adam, and he became a living soul. So it is with the Church of God, the Lord forming it out of each individual member and uniting it to form the one body, his body, the Church of God. A living, breathing, praying, desiring, growing, sanctified church. Few words in the first place concerning the glory of the Lord referred to here in the Old Testament, vouchsafed in the tabernacle and in the temple. The footstool of the Lord was the Ark of the Covenant. That is evident by a reference in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 2. Where it is said, David says, I had in mind to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of my God. So the footstool referred to is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That's the one that we're reading and singing of in Psalm 132. Which had been so markedly ignored by Saul and left to lie in the field during Saul's reign. Saul was more interested in capturing and killing David than he was in bringing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord back into its proper place in the tabernacle, so that the worship of the Lord could proceed along the lines which had been prescribed, the ceremonial law. Here was the footstool of the Lord, place of rest of the feet of the Lord. It was as though the Shekinah glory rested on the wings of the cherubim spread out over the ark, and rested his feet upon the ark itself. And thus he sat in the place of his glory. This was the rest that is spoken of here, the footstool of the Lord. That was a place which was greatly used in the ceremonial law and the furtherance of maintenance of godliness in Israel. That was the very centre of matters as far as the Day of Atonement, this Feast of Atonement in Israel. They at one meant when Israel and Israel's God were to be brought together and to be united formally, ceremonially. The priest, the high priest, would take the goat to be sacrificed and confess the sins of the children of Israel upon the head of that goat. And he would then kill the goat and take the blood of the goat into the tabernacle or the temple and take it in the tabernacle beyond the veil and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, the footstool of Jehovah, in the very presence of Jehovah, in the light of Jehovah. For the light in the Holy of Holies was not from the candelabra, which was outside, which was in the holy place, but the light in the Holy of Holies was the presence of the Shekinah glory himself. So he was sprinkling the blood in the very presence of Jehovah upon the footstool of Jehovah. He appeared there. He didn't appear there according to his own ordering, but according to the ordering of God. That was another glory that pertained to the Day of Atonement and the footstool of Jehovah. There I will meet with you, the Lord said, and there I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. It was by appointment. It was a tryst between God and his people. Very like, reminiscent of the one that was effected when Moses turned aside to see the burning bush, and the Lord commanded him to go and set Israel free. And Israel, under God, and Moses, under God, led Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea into the wilderness to the foot of Mount Sinai, to the place that the Lord himself had appointed. Well, here is another place that the Lord had appointed to meet with his people in the person of the high priest. The high priest represented the people. He dressed in the dress of the high priest for glory and for beauty. He was set apart by the Lord to this great work. And he had in his hand a censer containing the incense, which was ascending all of the time that the high priest and the Lord were communicating in this place. There I will meet with you, and there I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. That's the footstool of Jehovah. And those were the promises that were precious to the spiritual Israel of God through the wilderness and in the promised land. The presence of God. The high priest having two great functions. One is to present an oblation, a sacrifice suitable to the occasion, the blood of the animal, for the wages of sin is death. Sin had been confessed upon the head of the animal, therefore the animal must die. That was the lesson of the blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. That's a great truth, my friend. It was true in the wilderness, it's true today. It's true in the wilderness for the children of Israel. It's true for you in the wilderness of this world. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. God is glorified. God is worshipped. His righteousness is substantiated or vindicated by the death of the animal, which had the sins of his people confessed upon it. And the other great work of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is the incense, hell, or is typified by the incense held by the high priest. He was in an attitude of prayer and supplication to God. He came as a suppliant to the footstool of Jehovah to plead for his people, to speak for them all, to seek the good of them all, to bring them before Jehovah name by name, circumstance by circumstance, because he was bearing their names upon his own breast, and he had their names upon his shoulder, and he brought their names to Jehovah. The blood was upon the mercy seat, the very footstool of Jehovah. One other observation concerning that meeting under the ceremonial law was that the lid, the mercy seat, was of solid gold, and it was the lid of the covenant ark, within which were the two tables of stone. The two tables of stone had written upon them the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments identified and put their finger, as it were, upon the sins of his people. But the blood of the sacrifice was shed, spread over the mercy seat and covered over the sins of the Lord's people. There's a great deal. There is all that is required to save us from a lost eternity. There is all that is required to bring us to heaven, revealed in this, the footstool of Jehovah. There is the teaching of God himself and his divine spirit in relation to the taking away of sin by the sacrifice of Christ in the footstool of Jehovah. I will make my feet glorious. We have that as far as the Old Testament is concerned. We may mention that there was ever only one high priest, which is very significant. As far as the figure and type is concerned, there is but one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let us say a few words concerning the second matter here, how the Old Testament church was foretold of the coming of Christ himself. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, formed by the Spirit and conceived by the Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her. He came to be the high priest of his people, to bear their sins upon his own body upon the tree. He filled all that was every hope and every expectation that had been raised by the Old Testament ceremonial law, found its flowering and fulfillment in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. All his life was a life of self-emptying and self-abnegation. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, who though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the cursed death of the cross. Wherefore God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue proclaim that he is Lord. And as we read in the inspired, inerrant account of Jesus' life in the Gospels, there are many cases of which we may say, he made his feet, I will make the place of my feet glorious. Is that not did he not make the well of Jacob glorious when he sat by the well of Jacob, preventing in his mercy the woman of Samaria who came seeking water for her water pot? But the Lord himself had in his mercy a far, far better matter, something that would satisfy her soul, something that would take her from the land of rebellion and sin and the wilderness of this world to the better country. And that place of which we read that from under the throne of God and of the Lamb a great river flows, clear as crystal. He made the feet of his, the place of his feet glorious. You remember what he said to the woman of Samaria? If ye had known the gift of God, and who it was that saith unto you, give me to drink, ye would have asked of him, and he would have given you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's how glorious it was. That's how glorious it was. A well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's a glorious intent, also an intent in salvation. You remember, though he was tired, and though he was hungry, yet he must needs go through Samaria. That must needs was the fulfilling of a covenant obligation. A name had been given him. A sinner had been donated by the Father to him that he might save her with an everlasting salvation, that he might wash her in the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, that she might yet shine as a star in the element of heaven itself forever and ever. He must needs go through Samaria, the place of his feet glorious. Another instance of it, as he was coming from Jericho, and he stood at the foot of the tree in which Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus, having been short of stature, must needs climb a tree in order to see Jesus, who he was. But Jesus had seen him from a much, much further distance in time, and in eternity had set his love upon him. And as he says, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, standing at the foot of the tree, make haste, Zacchaeus, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And taking him down from the tree, he took him away from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And he gave him a desire after holiness, without which no man shall see the face of God. And he gave him a new heart, and he brought salvation to his house. This day is salvation come to this house. Gave him a new mind concerning sin and indebtedness to the Saviour. An indebtedness to the Saviour. Did he not make the place of his feet glorious? Sinners saved by grace. Everyone an occasion for praise and honour and dominion and power to the Saviour of sinners. to the Redeemer, who came in God's great name to redeem. But the great matter, as far as the words before us are concerned, and I will make the place of his feet glorious, was that in the end of his days, Jesus set his face as a flint to go up to Jerusalem. He astonished his disciples because they knew what danger lay, or something of the danger that lay for him in Jerusalem. But they saw how he had set his face as a flint to go up to Jerusalem, and they remembered the words of Psalm 69, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And it was with this in view that he went to Jerusalem, as he predicted himself, that they would lay violent hands upon him, that they would set him at naught, that he would be bound, and that he would be crucified. And so it was, although he was greeted as a king coming into Jerusalem, riding on a colt, on an ass, on a colt, the foal of an ass, and welcomed by the voices of many who praised him with hosannas on every side and put palm leaves before him for the animal to walk on as a mark of triumph. Yet he was betrayed into the hands of wicked men, and he was taken to Pilate and to Herod, and back to Pilate again, and charged worthy of death. And he was led out of Jerusalem bearing his cross, and numbered among the transgressors, raised up between heaven and earth, just as he knew he would. And the purpose was plain, as had been spelt out by the ceremonial law. The offering to be given for the sins of his people was to be without spot or blemish or any such thing. And Christ himself was God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And he himself was the sacrifice. The high priest had become us as holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And he himself was the high priest. He offered his offering for the sins of his people according to the fiat of heaven itself. He became a curse for his people. He bore the curse for his people upon his own body upon the tree. That was bound up with the manner of his death. Cursed is everyone that hangeth from a tree. He was numbered among the transgressors. That was said concerning him also. There was a picture that we have here in our text set before the children of Israel. The holiness of the sacrifice. The golden lid of the footstool of Emmanuel. The divinity of Christ. And that divinity having this blessed effect that all his sufferings and all his cries and all his tears and all his sorrows were of that peculiar, divine, prevailing, overcoming quality. As far as his plea for his people were concerned, he was, as it were, a living incense, ascending into heaven above for the taking of, for the bringing of the case of his people to the attention of God above, in his pleading for them, in his intercession for them, in his pleading for them as sinners, hell-deserving sinners, Christ passed through deep waters. Christ, the fire of the wrath of God fell upon Jesus and there ascended to heaven. The incense of his intercession. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for those that thou hast given me out of the world. There was prayer on Calvary, which ascended into heaven itself. And such a prayer as was holy prayer. And such sufferings as were of that quality that was given them by the divinity of the sufferer. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And just as in the Old Testament Day of Atonement, the blood was put upon the golden lid of the footstool of Jehovah, and thus covered over the sins of the Lord's people, and thus satisfied the law and made it honourable. So it was as far as the death of Christ was concerned. His blood shed was an atoning blood, satisfied the law and made it honourable on behalf of his people. I will make the place of my feet glorious. That was the glory of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The glory of his sacrifice, the glory of his death, the glory of his overcoming on Calvary, taking away of sin by the sacrifice of himself. All the sins of his people laid upon him, and he bearing away that sin into the land of the forgetfulness of God, never to be remembered again. Even Satan, searching industriously, cannot find them. I will make the place of my feet glorious. The mercy seat and the footstool of the Lord. We have in the third place here the matter spoken of at the beginning of this verse here in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree and the pine tree and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. As we already said, there is an allusion here to the materials used by Solomon when he built the temple of the Lord. As you remember, it had been in the heart of David, his father, to build it, but the Lord said that he, David, was a man of blood and that his son, Solomon, would build it. And so it came about, and he used the very best of materials, like the cedars of Lebanon, but he didn't despise to use other materials also. And we have in the Word of God an understanding of, given understanding of this, these trees representing the people in the covenant of grace, the spiritual Israel of God. You remember in Psalm 1, the righteous man is likened to a tree planted by the rivers of waters, bringing forth fruit in due season, taking root downward and bearing fruit upward, a tree, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And the different characteristics and talents given to those of the Lord's people. They are all trees of the Lord, planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. But some are like cedars, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Some are of the box trees now mentioned here. The fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together to beautify the place of my sanctuary. They all had their place in the building of the temple. And so it is as far as the body of Christ is concerned. Different talents given, different occasions given, different events passing over each individual person who professes the Lord, but all of them having a part and a lot in the body of Christ himself, and being called out of darkness into his marvellous light, to his glory as well as to their temporal and eternal good. They shall, in Isaiah 61, verse 3, we read, and they shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. We read of, in Revelation, of the Lord himself speaking to the church and saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me." And where the gospel comes, and where the invitation is given, and where the word of reconciliation is brought to our ears, where there is the response of saving faith and from the heart, and the sinner saying to the Lord who stands outside the door, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord, in the day of the power of the Spirit of God," a quickening power of the Spirit of God. There is the coming in of the Lord into the heart, the blessing of the presence of Jehovah in the soul of the sinner. And we read concerning that presence, the Lord saying concerning himself, "I will come in unto him and I will sup with him." The sinner and the Saviour, the lost sinner and the Saviour finding the lost sinner, the hell-deserving sinner and the Saviour who came in God's great name to save. "He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God." "To beautify the place of my sanctuary, I will make the place of my feet glorious." And that sinner who, by grace, embraces the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the Lord is in the heart and taking up place in the heart, setting up a place in the heart. And the more the Lord does in the heart, there is a process of sanctification going on, dying unto sin and living unto righteousness, choosing that which is good and right, and despising that which would be a burden and a load to the believer on the way to eternity. Putting off the old man with his deeds, putting on the new man. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will make the place of his feet glorious. sanctification going on day by day, occasion by occasion, enlargement of the understanding in the things of God, a hatred of sin and a love to the Lord, soul dying unto sin and living unto righteousness. That proceeds in this way through this life. And in eternity we read of unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the throne of his glory. That's an amazing word. If it wasn't the infallible word of God, you would wonder that it was written concerning worms of the dust such as you and I, preserved faultless. Presented faultless before the throne of his glory. What a incredible word as far as man is concerned, man's understanding. But this is an outworking of the words of our text here, that he himself will make the place of his feet glorious. The glory of something of the glory of the Lord will be shed abroad in the hearts of his own people. And at last they will be brought to glory. We were singing in Psalm 45, she shall be all glorious within, all glorious within. That's where the Lord himself stood. It's his work. It's his grace. It's his power. It's by his authority, by his word, and by his spirit. By the spirit taking of the things of Christ and showing them unto the sinner. By the spirit of godliness, the spirit of the truth of as it is in Jesus. By the sprinkling of the conscience from dead works to serve the living God, I will make the place of my feet glorious. Here we have this promise then, and that this promise having before it this in Ephesians, having its expression in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, that is the church, that it will, and to wash it with the water of his word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Holy and without blemish. Again, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Above and beyond our asking and our thinking, above our comprehension, to be believed because the Word of God says it, and because Christ died, and because Christ prays for his people, because Christ shed his blood for them and he sends in the fullness of time his spirit into their hearts and makes them willing in a day of his power and will cleanse and sanctify them wholly in the fullness of time and take them to be with himself. And this will be their calling, that is the body of Christ should be holy and without blemish. No wonder it is called the high calling of Christ Jesus. Something we ought to be praying for and seeking after and desiring with all our hearts. Is the Lord in our hearts indeed? You remember the two in the way to Emmaus and how the Lord made his feet glorious in their own experience, opening to them the scriptures, causing their hearts to burn within them as they talked with them by the way, bringing home to them their own folly and unbelief, and also setting before them the glory of his own death and rising again, that it was entirely according to the scriptures of truth, and for essential for the salvation of one sinner, but powerful in the salvation of a number that no man could number. I will make the place of my feet glorious. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, look down upon us in mercy and grant thy grace in our hearts, we pray thee. Give us an understanding of the truth as it is in Jesus. We pray thy blessing on our meeting at this time. May the word be precious in our hearts. May it be efficacious in constraining us to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness, and to be with us in our meeting here, and bless the truth as it is in Jesus to each of us. For Jesus' sake, amen.